All right, good morning. We are, as you know, been in a series on marriage the last number of weeks, and this is going to be our last one in marriage, and our mission as a church is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. We want to see everyone in our families, in our county, in our world, have a faith, a personal faith in Jesus. But our vision is to be a real and authentic church for all people. So as we've done this series, we've heard God's word regarding marriage. You've heard some of stories of me and Mandy and our marriage. But as I was going through the series, thinking, you know, it'd be neat to have a little bit of a panel and have some discussion on, we know the truths but of God's word now, but sometimes life doesn't play out the way that we drew it up at first, and that includes marriage. And so let's just have some real talk about real life marriage. And so 2-3 weeks ago when I emailed these people, probably at the time, they thought this was a good idea, and now they think this is the dumbest thing they ever signed up for. So be gracious with them. But I highly respect every one of them, and they've all had an impact on my life, and I know through this time together, they're going to have an impact on yours. So I will do a quick introduction, and then you're going to hear a little brief story from each of them, and then I'm going to ask them some questions. Some that they'll all answer, some that are specific to their situation. There are 1, 2, 3, 4 marriage is represented on this stage. And so, yeah, we're going to talk a little bit through that. So first of all, to my right, your left, beside me here is David James. David's been an usher for a very, very long time at Mount Olive. If you come to church on the 5th Sunday of the month, which Sunday do you usher? Anyways, you will have met... Second, okay. You have met David. He's also led men's Bible studies for many, many years here at Mount Olive. He practices hospitality and has people who don't have a place to live in his home, living with him at times. Servant heart. He's also helping Kevin Dirksen lead men's ministry at this time. And most recently, David has stepped on our elders board as an elder as well. Beside David is Barb and Ken. Ken was sick. I don't know if it had to do with this, but you know he's sick this morning. But Barb's representing Barb and Ken. And Barb has led women's ministry in the past at Mount Olive. She started a mentorship ministry called Guardians of Grace that some of you women have lifelong relationships because of the ministry, that ministry. Barb has also served on the national board with the EFCC in the past. And currently is a host Sunday mornings. You'll see her up here hosting once in a while, and she oversees our ministry in finance. So she oversees our finance area. Ken, her husband, has coached in our community, and one of my biggest but quietest and behind the scenes supporters and encouragers, which I really appreciate, Ken, if you're watching. And he has an unbelievable sense of humor. Together they led small groups and invested in young people in our community. Beside them is Mike and Lynette Stahl. Lynette serves in ministry in our church called Partner Support. It's a community of women who gather once a month to encourage each other and share hope and resources for walking through sexual betrayal. And Mike and Lynette have led small groups in their home and support the church through prayer ministry as well. You'll see them at times in that. And then on the far end is Kevin and Sharon Peters. Sharon has led our library ministry for like 74 years, even though she's only 52. So I don't know actually her age, and I don't know how long she's served, but we didn't figure it out in the first service. It's longer than I've been here, so it's amazing. Kevin has led many committees in our church, as well as he has been an elder and now currently the chairman of our elders board, and he's preached at times. They've led small groups together, done marital and premarital counseling. And lastly, I need to share regarding Sharon. She has put up with Kevin for nearly 50 years, which is a feat in itself, and so that's pretty amazing. So we'll hear a bit of their story. So yeah, just a little bit about you guys. The first question I had for you was, Tell us a little bit about your journey as it relates to the idea of marriage. We'll start with you, David.
That's a lot more vague than you asked in the first. Can I borrow your notes? Because I forgot my...
A little bit about your story and, you know, how long you were married,
right. Okay.
Separated, and if you have kids, grandkids, so.
That's a lot clearer. Okay. yeah, my wife and I were married in 1999 and started a life together with great hopes and dreams for a wonderful long future together. Had three kids. In 2014, we separated, and so that's roughly 15 years of marriage life together, and now 11 years of separated. So kids have grown up, added one son-in-law and one grandson, who are here to support me this morning. Thank you for coming.
That's awesome.
That's about it.
Okay, thanks. And Barb, a little bit about you.
Ken and I have been married for almost 23 years in August. We were both previously married. I was married for 12 and a half years and had three kids from that marriage. He was married for 16 years and had two kids. Both of us had spouses that were unfaithful that decided they wanted to be somewhere else. I lived in Didsbury at the time, and he was here in Three Hills, but we met working when I was working at Kneehill County. And if you haven't put it together yet, Ken and Barbie. It doesn't take very many people very long. And no, I don't have the pink Jeep. I'm still waiting.
Come on, Ken. Mike and Lynette.
Yeah, Lynette and I have been married for 21 years. We have four amazing kids, 13 to 19 in that age range. Our marriage started out fairly easy. In the second year of our marriage, past personal issues reared up and caused a lot of hurt. We tried, in our own strength, on our own, I guess, with a lot of Band-Aid solutions to try to fix that, those issues or deal with those issues. And it wasn't until about 5 years ago we came to the realization that we needed to face these issues head on and go a little deeper, and we've done that, and we're glad we did. So Here we are.
In June, Kevin and I will celebrate our 49th wedding anniversary. We met at Canadian Bible College in Regina. We have two kids and eight grandkids.
Okay, and I asked Kevin in the first service, what drew Kevin to you? But now I'm going to ask you, Sharon.
Okay, sure.
The answer, Kevin, you can give an answer.
Okay, my answer, she's cute and lovable. That attraction, physical attraction, got me going first. There you go.
Yeah. And now you're lost for words.
Yeah,
so,
that's right.
what do we say? Yeah.
You know, physical attraction, that works for all of us, you know, like it's there.
Just be honest.
One thing that comes to my mind right away is that he was really outgoing and fun-loving, and I was very shy. And so it worked well because I could just follow along. And he was very kind and respectful to me. And then I saw right away that he was a young man that was really committed to following God's call in his life. And that really impressed me.
That was attractional. Good. Okay, first question. This is for any or all of you, whoever would like to. What? I guess, David, it's for you. What have been some or what has been one challenge of marriage that you met and didn't anticipate when you were on the front end before marriage that just kind of caught you by surprise?
Okay, I've got the mic, so I'll just share two quick. One, and I realize this one now in 11 years of sort of being single, well, essentially being single, is I kind of think now I'm a pretty nice guy, easy to get along with, kind, humble. you know, and I thought that before I got married as well, but when you are married and living with your spouse, you have that constant mirror right in front of you, reflecting back at you, your sinful, selfish stubborn, self-centered ego every day, all day. And I don't think I was anticipating the confrontation of my own flesh quite like marriage does. And then the other thing, which is a major struggle, especially when it comes to conflict, is the maladaptive patterns of thought and behavior that each person brings into that marriage from their families of origin. You don't recognize it in yourself. It comes out in those highly conflict, hurtful situations, and it's a way to defend yourself and protect yourself. Served a purpose when you were young, probably, but now it does not lend to resolution and reconciliation at all. And I was not anticipating that in myself or in my spouse. So.
All right.
One for me, I had married for life, and my expectation was that would happen. So having a spouse on the initial marriage that wanted out and did not want to participate was something I was very unanticipated and very difficult. In moving towards and being remarried, I think one of the things we did recognize that there was going to be a lot of hoops and challenges. We did talk about a lot of those things. But I do think you're never always quite sure where they're going to come from. And so I would say with blending of families, it's hard. And there were challenges that came up with that were not anticipated. But again, as a couple, we faced them head on, I guess.
Yeah, I would just agree with David, just how difficult it can be to unite two separate lives, separate, and you bring your own two sets of baggage, two sets of ideas of how to work things out. And so just how difficult it can be to work that out, because before you get married, you think it's all going to be roses and, yeah.
For me, it would be issues from the past that I thought marriage would fix, it not only did it not fix it, but it almost increased it. So, yeah.
Yeah, marriage rarely fixes things. It often is a magnifying glass, like David was saying, just of our own shortcomings and, yeah. Yeah. This one, question for David and Barb. As someone who's gone through divorce, separation, what was most helpful things that people did, and what were things that people did that were really unhelpful? We walk as a church through friends, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ that are walking through divorce and separation, and so it's helpful for us to understand maybe what's helpful that things people did and unhelpful things people did.
Okay, I'm going to start with the helpful. People that included us just like we were any other family. They'd have us over for meals. They included us camping or doing stuff like that. So really good support network around me and my kids as well. The cards, the phone calls, the encouragement. The people that just walked beside and gave godly advice. They didn't try to fix it. And the other thing were the ones that were really helpful with my kids, and especially as a single mom, I had my eldest was a boy and then two girls. So to have a man come forward and say, hey, I want to take your son with me for the day, do you mind? It was like, absolutely not. Like, he did not have that godly male influence in his life, and so that meant the world to me as a mom. Some of the more unhelpful, maybe, and again, I think it's partly how we define, and that's the broken family terminology that gets used. We're all broken. I think that can be quite hurtful, and it tends to be an identity that we don't want, and it's not necessarily helpful. And I just remember an instance with one of my kids at school, one of the kids, oh, she doesn't have a dad. And it was very hurtful to my child. So again, it's how do we navigate that, not just for the parents, but for the kids and your kids as they come across people like that. And obviously judgmental attitudes, but you don't have to be divorced to get some of that. It's just something that is par for being human. But those are things that I find less helpful.
Mm-hmm. I just want to acknowledge that it is very difficult to come alongside somebody who is going through separation or divorce. It's so nuanced, and there's multiple stories, and you only get one little perspective. So it's hard to come alongside and speak into that, the danger of speaking out of place, of enabling bad behavior. All these things are real and there. And so not to scare you off from doing that, because we need it. We need community and people to come alongside, but just be aware that, man, this is something too big for me to get a grasp on. So easy answers, platitudes, quick judgments are just not helpful. Humble, compassionate listening is huge. And then I want to say with listening, because you might, if you're in the storm of that situation, you might end up venting, anger, hurt, frustration. And as the person venting, I don't need the listener to jump on that vent train. And you know, come alongside me and say, oh yeah, your wife is, you're right to, just listen, compassionately listen. And I would get the sense, okay, this is safe, because I love my wife. I'm hurt. So don't come in against her thinking that that's going to support me. So yeah, that's a little bit of what I think.
Now, a couple things I think that stick out from what you guys mentioned is, often when we come alongside people, we only have a part of the story. And from the outside, it can be like, well, why can't you just figure it out? And life is very, very messy. And we all have challenges. And so coming alongside with a listening ear. And the other one, David, you mentioned, I think, is whether we're going through separation or divorce or just life, we need people in our lives we can vent to and talk to, who won't just jump on board with our venting, but will say, hey, what about the Lord in this, because I know it's sometimes more fun when I'm, venting to someone about Mandy, because there's always opportunity to do that. And when they're like, yeah, Mandy's, but it's not helpful. And so having someone to really point you back to that. Just, she has way more material on me than I have on her, so. This one's for those of you that want to answer, but as you experienced brokenness or painful parts in your marriage walk, how did or how has God led you through that? How did God just come alongside you, and how did that impact you? Because we all face pain. It may not be in this area, but we all face pain.
Okay, I didn't answer this in the first, but since I'm holding the mic, I will. I think when I was in the maelstrom of the separation and all that pain, I didn't have much perspective to see what God was doing, how he was sustaining me. But as I look back and I reflect on how people interacted with me and my kids, I see that I was like sustained. I was carried along, and people would, they would ask me, they're like, how did you do it? And I'd be like, I don't know.
Right.
Like, I know that these people were praying for me, and these people said they were praying for me, and my family was around supporting and encouraging me and directing me back to the Lord always. What is he speaking to you? And I'm here.
Right.
So if that's an answer.
Yeah.
I have to go a little back and just set this up a little bit. Then this was probably 30 plus years ago, but a couple ladies from the church I was at the time had approached me to speak at a women's event, and I was like, okay, what's the topic? And they said on pain, and I was just like, yeah, no, I don't think you have the right person. I didn't think they were wanting to talk about childbirth, and that was about the extent of what I'd experienced. So I kind of dibsed out nicely, but thank goodness for their obedience. They approached me again a week later and just said, Barb, we really think you need to be the one to speak. And so I did reluctantly agree, not knowing that God was setting the stage and that he was preparing me for what was to come. And so when the wheels fell off my marriage, I couldn't tell you a word I said to those ladies, but I do remember the verses. And I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you go through the water, you will not be overturned. And a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And the other story that really came to mind was Hagar in Genesis 16 when she was crying in the wilderness. And she had run into El Roy, the God who sees. And I was so impressed that God was going to do that for me and just, Barb, I'm with you, and I'm going to show you constantly. And so I journaled for many years so I could keep a record of all the things that God did. But whenever a verse struck me, I'd write it down, and it was always brought back to me in some weird way, whether it was a bumper sticker, it would be on the shop window, it would be a friend would call and say, you know, I was reading and I just thought of this verse and I wanted to share it with you. I'd get a card. But the biggest one that really just blew my socks was I received a card from 2,000 miles away. So not only did God align the postal service, but anyway, there was a poem in there that was very pertinent for me. And that Sunday in church, our pastor got up and said, you know what? I came across this poem this week, and I think somebody in the congregation needs to hear it. And I was just blown away. Like, who does that? And that's how he wants to write all of our stories. I think that a lot of people were very obedient in the little things that impacted me so much. Never disregard how much that nudge to send a note, to write a card, to do the phone call means, because that's the lifeline for somebody at the other end. The other thing that I think is really critical is I didn't get a bow on my package. So what happens to your faith when that happens? And I really believe that the world needs to see how we do these hard things with Jesus. If we aren't going to call him on his promises, then why would they want him if they can't see that there's something different with them as you walk through these hard places? So that was something. And I mean, he redefined my foundation in such a way that nobody can take it away from me, and I can never go back. So
God was, before you entered the pain of a broken marriage, God had already been preparing you as a sign to say, your pain does not define you, that you are loved, you are cared for. And so often pain has a way of defining us, as devaluing us. And God was already speaking value over you before you ever entered. That's amazing. And God does that for each of us. You wanted to? Yeah, go for it.
For me, I just learning to let the Holy Spirit's voice be louder than all of the other voices, all the negative voices. And at one time specifically, I felt him just speak so, so clearly to my heart that he said, you've learned to let me love you as your father, but can you learn to let me love you as your husband? And that was just a whole different level of relationship that I had never allowed myself to go to with him, and it required more vulnerability from my own heart. But it also, when I put him into that position, it took the pressure off of Mike and my expectations on Mike to be this perfect man and to love me with this perfect love when I could receive it from the perfect husband who calls me his bride.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we mentioned this earlier when we were talking, but often we can destroy our own marriages through the expectations that our spouse, our wife, our husband is going to fill that place in our heart and our soul that actually only God was meant to fill. And the deeper and more connected we are to God, the greater head start I think we have in our depth of connection in our marriage as well. Yeah.
for me, most of the pain for me was self-inflicted. But nonetheless, God was gentle, but he was also firm. And for me, he led me through facing it head on, and in community, in the light, surrounded by people. It was painful, and a lot of times there was, there's the tendency to want to downplay it or minimize it, and avoid it, kind of like a bad wound, and you want to just keep it wrapped and hidden. But he gently took the bandage off and did surgery. But it was firm but loving.
Right. Yeah. And you had to embrace that in a sense rather than run from his discipline and his care.
Yeah. 100%.
Okay. A question for you, Barb. As you considered getting remarried, and there's people listening and watching and here that, you know, have maybe thought of that, what were some things you need to process in terms of that remarriage piece, and how did God lead you through that?
It was a long process for sure. I think one of the things that was super helpful is both Ken and I had a parallel journey, not where we knew each other, but we both were healing and restoring on our own before we ever came together. But one of the things that, and I know it wasn't all, and I said it in the first service, bubblegum and unicorns, but God is the God of second chances. He's the God of redemption, of restoration and healing. And Ken and I are a testimony of that grace. There's always purpose with pain. I believe it creates an opportunity to shine in a way you couldn't before. And I know what it feels like to be painted with the divorce brush. I know it was not easy for people to know how to deal with us. But so many Christians struggle in silence, afraid to be vulnerable, for people to know they don't have it together. But through it all, God is faithful, and I could see through the lens of his promises. And there was a lot of logistical things that had to be worked out as well. But we were navigating new territory in both of our families, and it wasn't unanimous. There were some hard things that we dealt with on each side of our family in some of this. But the whole time, I believe God was behind the scenes orchestrating something that I'm going to bring good to a situation that has not been good. And so we feel really blessed that we were brought together in that regard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For Mike and Lynette, you'd mentioned as part of your story that you came to a place where either you were going to grow or stagnate. And Lynette, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago, you'd mentioned to me in that moment, it seemed very hopeless, but you're so glad you didn't stop. Maybe expand on that a little bit.
As Mike said, it was about 5 years ago, we kind of came to a critical point where we were just both living our own separate lives, although we were still married. Our emotional relationship was barely existent. Addiction was still playing a major part in our life. We had to decide whether we were just going to continue to coexist or get outside help and really face things. And this, we both agreed that we wanted to dig in, we wanted to face it. And it required some really hard conversations and vulnerability. It was very humbling to give up our image of having it all together and to let people into the intimate details of our marriage so that they could hold us accountable. It was really difficult, but then it was so freeing to not have to hide anymore. And through it, we developed some really deep emotional connections with each other, and we've become better at communicating with each other. We can truly say that we're best friends. But it also helped us develop our community. It gave us some really beautiful, deep friendships with people who loved us through our mess and didn't judge. And that really, really lonely, what could have been stayed a really lonely journey has just opened so many doors and just beautiful relationships. Our kids have mentioned the atmosphere in our home has really changed, and that meant a lot to hear that from them.
Did you want to add anything, Mike? No?
Perseverance. Yeah, just the idea of coming to this point of decision, and there's almost two roads that you can go. One is head on into it or keep avoiding it, and the latter sounds easy at first, but it just piles that crap up. Sorry, can I say that in church?
You did, so I can't stop.
It piles it up, yeah, to where it's even more painful, yeah, the further down the road it goes. And I think what helped us is to have a vision for the other end of the really hard part. That really helps is having that vision for your marriage and what it could be like. So,
yeah, the pathway we walk, both are going to be difficult, but one ends in reward, one ends in destruction.
Yeah.
And choosing the hard path that ends in reward. And I want to ask you, when you were 5 years ago in the middle of all the brokenness, and could you ever have imagined that it would be where it is today? Did it seem possible?
Not for me. I think deep down I hoped it, but there was a big mountain that we had to climb.
Yeah.
I think we had a verse that Ephesians 3 that God can do immeasurably more than we ever hope or imagine.
Yeah.
And
I think that would be an encouragement. I don't know where you're at in your marriage, and maybe you're looks good on the outside, but it's totally dead inside, or it's very broken and everyone knows it, and you think, is there any hope? And God is a God who does immeasurably more, and it can change. The reality you're in now does not have to be the reality of your future, and so don't give up. Question for Kevin and Sharon. You've walked through a lot of seasons of marriage, and different seasons provide different challenges and opportunities as well. But as you think of the seasons, and I'm thinking, you know, there was babies, there was preteen hormones, then there was the teenage hormones, and then there's, you know, menopause and empty nesting and all the different stages, and there's others. But as you consider the different stages that you went through, what were some parts you needed to pay special or particular attention to in journeying through those?
Okay, as I look back over our 49 years, some of our greatest struggles were in different transitions we took in our life. And in 1991, we moved to Three Hills, and that was probably one of the very hardest transitions we went through. We had been in pastoral ministry, and we were both burnt out, broken, and very hurt. And so God had a lot of healing he needed to do in our lives. I remember standing in church, especially during worship times, and for weeks, and the tears just flowing. But God did that healing work in our lives. But our lives changed. I had been a stay-at-home mom and loved it. And now Kevin was going to seminary, so I needed to be working. So I was working full-time. And even though I really enjoyed my job, and it was a lot, and I was exhausted a lot of the time, I had a lot of expectations for myself. I still wanted to keep things in order the way I did when I had lots of time at home. And I soon realized that we needed to be intentional about our relationship with our kids, even in the midst of busyness, to make sure that was a priority. When we were going through this difficult time, God gave me verse 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8. It says, "Humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." And as I look back now, so it's 30-some years since that happened, I am just amazed at God's grace and what was a difficult time I look back now and see it as such a blessing. God knew what we needed as a family, and he worked it out, even though it wasn't in the way we would have chosen, but it was what we needed.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's so good. I think one of the things you mentioned that really just sticks out is, you know, in the middle of a changing transition season, we can get so focused on that season and the need to be intentional in the relationship, to keep growing as a couple rather than just focusing all your energy on what this season is. It's amazing. A little bit of rapid fire to close here. A couple questions. If you could give one word of advice to someone who's thinking about getting married, what advice would you give them? And maybe there's a passage of scripture you'd have with that. And the second one, so you can kind of put them together, the second one is, what piece of advice would you give to people who are married currently? And are there any passages of scripture that go with that? So yeah, any advice you'd give to someone getting married or thinking about, or is in the middle of marriage?
So is the passage that Gord mentioned, help baptize Dwayne here. Romans 12:2 talks about the transformation of the mind so that you can prove what is God's acceptable will. But we forget that the transformation of the mind, and this is something that I've had to deal with over and over again, and I learned it as a young kid, this passage from the Word of God. But the next verse says, do not think highly of yourself. Do not think too highly of yourself, but think with sober judgment. And what happens to me when I think too highly of myself, I have desires. We all have desires and expectations. But what happens is when those desires and expectations don't get met for me, then I start thinking, well, I deserve these things. You know, why can't my expectations and desires be met? Because I deserve that, right? And a little play on words here, as I was thinking about through that last week, when we deserve something, we are actually deserving. Isn't that interesting? We're not, as soon as we start to think I deserve something, we're not serving whoever it is. And when we don't serve, we deserve something, then we demand something. Well, if you know she doesn't meet my needs, then I demand this. And if I demand something and it's not provided, then I judge. And like it's sort of like, well, who is she? You know, who are they? And when I judge, I punish. So I do something that hurts. You'll all believe this. I have failed to love her. You won't believe this. She has failed to love me. But we all fail to love. We all do. So the only way that I can love her is what Lynette was going back to what Lynette said. To find love, the only place I can find perfect love is in God. And that's agape love. That perfect love then becomes this love that I can share with her. So, sermon, I guess, I don't know.
It's good. Serve and deserve. It's good play on words and good advice for us who are thinking of getting married and those of us who are in the middle of it. Go ahead.
For you thinking of getting married, I would say count the cost. Understand what it means to become a one flesh union. That means giving up of yourself, denying yourself. And are you wanting to do that? The passage that I want to share with you is in Luke 14:28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So, yeah, I like in keeping your emotions out of that. I know.
Yeah.
There's a lot of emotions that go in that, and that's what it means to be human. And it's not bad, but to regulate those emotions so you can count the costs and make sober decisions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I underestimated the cost of Starbucks. I didn't count the cost that she wanted that, so. Lynette?
God's just been reminding me lately that when we make our marriage vows, the traditional marriage vows is to love and to cherish till death do us part. And sometimes we just focus on the till death do us part and just think, okay, we just have to survive till the end. But that's just a timeline. What we actually vowed is to love and to cherish all the way through. And that speaks to that we have to keep serving, we have to keep dying to ourselves. It's not about the timeline, it's about right now.
Mm-hmm. So good.
One thing for people thinking about getting married is marriage is hard. Divorce, I would say, is harder, but be in it for the long haul. You have to be intentional in all things. And a tangible thing, exercise to do, is to identify the patterns of behavior, both positive and negative, that have gone before you. That is going to be your default if you purposely don't choose to do things differently. And so you may have a spouse that's completely blindsided by a reaction that is based on a pattern of behavior and how you grew up, and they have no idea. And so you do need to have those conversations, and together, both sides of you. The verse I have for that is Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. And for married people, my advice is don't be the one that quits. Be curious instead about the things that trigger you and why. When hard things come, change the question from why me to what are you trying to show me about you? What are you equipping me for? The verse I have there is Isaiah 7:9b. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all.
You changed the question on me last time.
Yeah, I'm going to change it this time too. And just give advice to...
Well, in that case, we're going to close now.
When your pastor... No. I'm just going to direct my advice to people who are in a broken marriage, broken relationship for whatever reason, whether it's, you know, whether you're still working on it or you think it's going to end in divorce, is just to slow down. I don't mean stay in an unsafe situation, but slow down, learn to walk in obedience to God in that place that you're in. Grace, patience, bring the people around you that you need to help you. Just slow down.
Yeah, and that slow down is, I think, tied to what Mike was saying about, you know, getting married and, counting the cost. That's a slow down. You know, emotions positively when you're like, man, she's the woman of my dreams, or he's, you know, slow down. You know, is this really, and consider what are the patterns of behavior, but also on the flip side, when things are bad, we can jump out too quickly. And so just slow down. I think that's such good wisdom, and I have appreciated all of your wisdom and the way, most, more than the wisdom about what to do, the way that you guys all are recognizing and have recognized God's hand in your life when it played out the way you'd hoped and when it played out in the way you hadn't hoped. But you've continued to follow him, and that's why I so highly value and respect each one of you. And I think there's so much wisdom to be gained. I hope you have gained some wisdom this morning as we consider what does it look like to follow Jesus in the journey that we're on, including the marriage journey, if that's your story. I want to close in prayer, and then you will be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you are a God who continually writes redemption stories into our lives. And we have all failed and made mistakes, and we are sinners. And yet, while we were sinners, you died for us. And you've invited us into new life. As we saw earlier in the baptism story, you are making a new creation. And so, Father, we thank you for your redemption story. And I pray for each of us here, and however this lands for where we're at, whether we're unmarried, young, unmarried because we've been divorced, married and loving it, or struggling in our marriage. Father, may your presence become greater in our lives. May we experience you more closely. May you take the scales off our eyes to see you better. May we understand how deeply valued and cared for we are. And then in the places we need that practical wisdom, God, you are the one who gives it. May we have the humility to receive it and to ask for it, to invite others in our journey. So Father, I pray for each of us as we go. May your hand be upon us, and may we experience you in new and profound ways. We pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Give them a hand. I think they did amazing. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.